Welcome to the Indianola First Growth Group Podcast. This original content from our Growth Group classes is designed to take you further in your discipleship journey. Our desire is to see you grow to a whole new level.
Okay, well, just a quick review. Last week, we've been going through basically what I would say a timeline, as you know, and history is a huge part of that. History is going to continue to be a part of that. You've heard me say over and over again. As Jesus said to John in Revelation, write down what was, what is, and what is to come. And that principle is why we're going back to the beginning and constructing the timeline. Remember last week I had the brick. The bricks are not just single Bible stories. We combine them together. They're the timeline. They're the foundation, the very essence of what God's plan is. And we reviewed through that. And last week we reviewed just, how important Israel is, how it is in the crosshairs of the world. And if you remember on that map that I gave you in the handout last week, that what God gave Abraham and the borders of that is far more expansive than what is actual Israel today as we know it. So it's no doubt or no misconception of why it's such a highly contested place on this planet. We talked about the importance of Jerusalem and more specifically just even the Temple Mount, the place where the Holy of Holies, etc., and that we took back not only historically and biblically, but even some Jewish tradition that kind of solidifies just how important that spot is. As we look at signs of the times, as we look at these days, we start to try to understand what God would have us to know in these times. I always tell people, keep your eyes on Israel and focus your crosshairs on Jerusalem. And so those are some things we covered last week. But this week, we're going to go into a little different aspect. Tonight, we're going to be talking about prophecy. And we're looking at prophecy because it's important in understanding on how it goes back to what was, what is, and what is to come. And many of the prophecies that are in the Bible, several of them have already come true. We'll get to that in a second. Let's just start with what is prophecy? What is it? Just by definition, is an inspired utterance of a prophet whose function is to declare divine will and purpose, a prediction of something to come. Prediction of something to come. And we can say, well, coincidences and this kind of thing. So, what's been my mantra when we say, what time is it? It's what?
Howdy duty time.
That really dates you, Dennis. Howdy duty died before I existed, but that's okay. Actually, tonight we're going to talk about statistics. So it's statistics time, if you will. So put your little math hat on. So when we talk about the Word of God, we've got about the inspired, the canonized Word of God. It's widely accepted that about 27% of it is actual, consists of prophecy. Now, depending on if you round up or round down, so a fourth or a third of the Bible consists of some format of prophecy. And there are approximately 2,500 prophecies in the Bible, of which 2,000 have already been fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus alone. Of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, how many of them have been accurately fulfilled? 100%. And we're going to, the reason I want to kind of talk a little math, because you can't make this stuff up, okay? So if you were to take one prophecy, prophetically, for instance, where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. I didn't pull up exactly who said that and when, but the probability, mathematical probability of just one prophecy being said and having that prophecy perfectly fulfilled, just one, if you're into math, is 1 in 10 to the 10th power. So that's 1 in 10 and 10 zeros behind it, okay? Mathematical probability of all the prophecies, 2,000 that's already been fulfilled, roughly, is in fact 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power. There is not enough wall space in this room to write that number down. In other words, the mathematical probability of all the prophecies that have already happened accurately, precisely, perfectly, according to God's plan, mathematically, to say that's coincidence or chance, only God, but God, okay? So, you know, Brandon, when he taught in his class on apologetics here a few weeks ago, and I have permission to use his stuff, if you notice, I steal all things, and he used the probability Jesus fulfilled many prophecies, but of eight prophecies that he fulfilled, that mathematical probability could be thought of in a more accurate way of saying, like, if you take a silver dollar, like this one, and you took the entire state of Texas, and you placed a silver dollar next to one another all over the state of Texas. Big state, right? All over the state. I don't know how many trillions. Then you keep stacking them till they are 2 feet deep. Okay? Then I say, Corey, go find this particular silver dollar. And he goes out into Texas, 2 feet deep, and he reaches down and gets the prophesied silver dollar. That's the mathematical probability of just what Jesus did. And we're talking about 2,000 prophecies. So, and it's, some people want to say that things are sometimes of chance. And things do happen by chance, okay? Think, let's say, for instance, that Dennis, okay? So we're going to say Dennis, he's been scrapping. And he goes, Dennis is of the tribe of Dop, and he has left Egypt in Indianola and going north to Israel, okay? And he's been out scrapping. He's got a bunch of stuff from the Roman soldiers. He's going to take it in and cash it in and give it to the temple, okay? And he's bounced along his chariot, and a screw falls out. It bounces onto the Roman highway between Indianola and Des Moines. Then comes along Larry of the tribe of Davy, and he's coming along, and he hits a screw that's on the road, and it puts a hole in his chariot, okay? Now, we can say that's just chance, right? Well, what is the chance that that screw bounced out, didn't bounce off the road, landed in the road upright, and it would exactly come sometime later that Larry would hit it with his tire? The wind didn't blow it, and something else didn't move it. Just think, I'm just trying to use something today that we would say by chance. Yeah, we all get stuff happens by chance. But imagine if something like that had been prophesied 2,000 years ago. It blows your mind. Do you kind of see where I'm going? I'm not trying to be flippant with God's word, but sometimes when we see this stuff, and the reason I'm kind of spending time here a little bit tonight is because it's so important. If one-third or one-fourth of the Bible consists of prophecy, God says it's a big deal. And if we're going to look for signs of the times, and if there's still prophecy left to be fulfilled, is this going to happen in our lifetime? I will show you in a minute that some of it already has. Okay, moving on. The Bible consists of writings of 16 prophets. I'm not going to read them to you. You have the list in front of you, 4 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And tonight, we're going to pick one of the major prophets. We're going to be studying a little bit with Ezekiel. So Ezekiel wrote this prophecy some 2,600 years ago, 2,600 years ago. And at this time, the Babylonians had come into Israel. They attacked them. They hadn't destroyed everything yet. They took some captives back to Babylon, and Ezekiel was one of them. Now, Ezekiel was of the tribe of Levi, which are the priests. He was a young priest. Ezekiel's father was a priest. So he's of the priestly line, not necessarily a high priest, but served in as a priest to the temple. And now he's taken captive. And God says, you know what? You're now a prophet. Write these words down. And Ezekiel did. And so because he was obedient and he did that, and we have the book of Ezekiel. Now, just in brief, Ezekiel consists of 4 different sections. The first section is, and it's, I think, in your outline as well, and it's basically the time that Babylon attacked Israel and destroyed the temple. That's one part, chapters 1 to 24. Chapters 25 to 32 is judgment that would come on those nations that come against Israel. The third part in chapters 33 to 39, which we're going to be camping out there in a minute, That deals with the return of the Messiah, okay? When Jesus will return, not his first coming, but his second coming. And then the fourth one is the millennial temple. The millennial temple is referred to in Revelation in detail, Randy, and chapters 40 to 48. But we're going to be looking at that third part tonight. We're going to be looking at a part of Ezekiel that he wrote when he was talking about what was going to be happening with Israel in the last days. But in order to kind of preface that, I need to establish another prophecy in another book, okay? I'm going to be reading, and there's references. When initially I made your handouts, I'd included lots of scripture, and Pastor Jerry and I determined that there was about five trees involved in that. So you have the references, you have your Bibles with you, or your phone apps or whatever, you can follow along with the scriptures. The version I'm reading is NIV, and choose whatever's comfortable for you. But I'll be reading in Deuteronomy 28 and 49 to 52. This is a prophecy towards the nation of Israel. And it says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation, without respect for the old or pity of the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and crops, land, until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, olive oil, nor any calves for the herd or lambs for your flocks, until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land. I'll stop there for time's sake. So this is a prophecy of what's going to happen with Israel. It's going to come against you. I'm going to come in and swoop in like an eagle. It goes on later in chapter 28, and it says, then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood, stone, etc. And then it goes on further down that passage. It says that the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes that are weary and longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, never sure of your life. This prophecy came to be right after Jesus had been on earth. So born, raised, crucified, and risen and ascended to heaven. And this is the time period following Christ's ascension unto heaven. We know the Jewish people at that time did not recognize him as their Messiah. And so that rejection is going to bring some judgment onto the nation of Israel. That judgment came that following Christ's ascension, his time on this earth, now, mind you, the disciples are spreading the word of God and the faith and love of Christ, and that is progressing. But changes are happening in Israel. And Rome had kind of had it with the Jews. And there were rebellions. I think this is when the Maccabees, maybe rebellion was happening. I may be a little off of my time frame there. And several rebellions were going on, and Rome had had it. And they came in roughly 70 AD like a flood, and they destroyed everything. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. Do you remember last week we talked about the first temple was Solomon's temple? So going back to Ezekiel's time, when the Jews were taken into captivity at Babylon, that is when the first temple, when Solomon's temple was destroyed. I think I mentioned that on the Jewish calendar, that temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. We're going to go forward some 800 and some years, and the second temple, Herod's temple, is now in Jerusalem. This is the temple that was there when Jesus was on earth and ministering. And when Rome came in and destroyed that temple, it happened to also be on the 9th of Av. And I think I said that that is like a big crucial thing that the Jews, Jewish people, even today, it's many crucial things have happened. If I rub off on a rabbit trail in a second, I can explain another one. But the second temple was destroyed by Rome during this time, okay? They'd had it with the Jews. They're destroying them. They went so far. Oh, and then the Roman army, they when they marched, and this is a common historical fact, they marched with poles, and on the poles were adorned large eagles. And it was to inflict fear and intimidation, if you will. But if you go back to that prophecy in Deuteronomy, it says they will sweep in like an eagle swooping down. A nation will come in upon you, okay? And they will lay siege. Now, siege is a very purposeful word. It's one thing to attack. But to lay siege is, we're not backing down until this job is done. And that was the heart of the Roman Empire and the heart of the Roman army at that time. They were not, remember when Jesus said not one stone would be left one upon another of the temple? You've heard that in the Gospels. Jesus said that himself. And they're like, oh, this beautiful thing, how could it be? And I've been there, and some of the stones are just massive. You have to kind of get the mindset of the vengeance, the evil drive that Rome had. And you have to start to, I don't know if I've made this point, when we look at these things, we have to look at some of these things spiritually rather than politically or figuratively. What was driving Rome that we had to destroy the Jews? It was a demonic stronghold. Okay, there's your preface for the next 2 weeks, class. But when Rome did that, so the word siege is to just relentlessly. I think in your handouts you have a picture and of Masada. Masada is an area that is located relatively close to the Dead Sea, and it's on a pretty high mountaintop type thing, and it was a fortress. And there was 960 zealots. Zealots were just kind of, the word says itself, they're very zealous for the things of God, very zealous for the Jewish faith and the Jewish nation. And they weren't going to back down from anything. And they went to Masada up on this high mountain, and they were fortified. And I even went so far to thinking, look, this is in the desert. It's near the Dead Sea. Nothing grows there. How long could they, was there water there? Yeah, there is. There are cisterns. And this fortified place had been built, I'm sorry, I didn't put my notes on, now I don't remember, but it had previously been built. And so these zealots knew that it was there, and that's where they went to wait out the attack from Rome. Rome followed them, knew they were there, could not get to them because of the steep, high altitude and because of the fortified walls. So what did they do? They built a ramp, and in the fore part of that picture, if you can see it, you'll see kind of an earthen ramp, okay? That thing, the Rome was so determined they were going to destroy the last of the fighting Jews that was resistance to Rome. They're going to destroy them. They spent months, thousands of soldiers, probably thousands of slaves as well, rock, dirt, and soil, and they built that ramp. It's like 2,000 feet long, and it goes up to a height of like 200 feet, just so they could breach and take their battering apparatus up that slope and batter through the walls just to gain entry into this. They were determined to destroy anything Jewish. Kind of got the picture? And you can see that ramp in the foreground. It's still there today. And that just shows fortitude could be something, you know, I'm going forward and I will conquer. Man, it was almost they were driven. And kind of keep that in the back of your mind, because we'll even see that today in these times of when the anti-Semitism and the hatred for Jews is just constantly growing. Okay, just a little side note. Go back to the eagle swooping in. And in the second part of Deuteronomy, and it talked about that they were filled with dread both night and day, never sure of their life. Guess who else used eagles in their insignia and to intimidate?
The Nazis.
Yes, ma'am. That's exactly right. And can you imagine? We've all seen the horrible pictures of the Holocaust. And just when I read that in Deuteronomy, there the Lord would give you anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. Does that not just paint the picture of the Holocaust and what that was to the Jewish? Again, what was the drive there? What was the drive to just destroy everything Jewish? Everything. Because it's Satan out to destroy anything that is of God. Okay? Now we're going to move forward, though. We're going to move forward to Ezekiel 36, 24 through 36. And he says now, in that, now this is Ezekiel. Previously, we're in Deuteronomy. And in that prophecy, the Jews were scattered. They left their land. They went throughout the whole world. Okay? They had no land to occupy. They were driven out. Thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, went north up into what is now Russia. Actually, a large number of them settled in Spain. Okay, here's the shiny object. My ADD is kicking in. How many of you heard of the Spanish Inquisition? Have you heard of that? You ever thought, you know, you think of knights in armor riding along them? The Spanish Inquisition is not always portrayed historically correctly. And this isn't my opinion. I have researched this through countless resources. The Spanish Inquisition, the Catholic Church actually influenced King Ferdinand and Isabel, if I got that right, you have a lot of Jews in your land, Spain. They need to either convert to Catholicism, leave, or be killed. Okay? They would go so far, they would ride around during the Inquisition. If they ride by your home and you do not have smoke coming out of your chimney on Saturday, you're probably Jewish. Because to cook on a Saturday is to do work, and there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. And they would actually use that as a clarifying element to say, oh, Jews live there. And they would bring them out, okay? This happened in the 1490s. The last day a Jew could be in Spain and not either convert, leave, or die was the 9th of Av. Remember the same day on the Jewish calendar. Guess what else happened on the 9th of Av? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Columbus set sail that day from Spain. Records show that a lot of his crews on his ships were actually Jewish. Some have even thought that Columbus may have been Jewish, but if not, he was definitely sympathetic. And actually, some of the funding and records indicate that some of his exploration was funded by the Jews. In other words, it's like, we're being shoved out of this country. Go find us a place. Ironically, when he discovered what we say America, but it was what, the Indies or whatever, and that America came from that, what has America been to the Jewish nation throughout the centuries? A safe haven, hasn't it? I just find that ironic. So there's shiny object number 4, and we're okay. Okay, we are moving into Ezekiel now. In Ezekiel 36, he says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." Okay, and it goes on, several verses there. For time's sake, we won't. Ezekiel is writing this down. Some 2,600 years before it would come to be. So we have the scattering that was fulfilled right after Christ, and now we have the promise of, I will bring you back. So I just said, yeah, to Spain, to Europe, to Northern Europe, up into Russia, ultimately all over the world the Jews went. There was no Israel. And there's a whole reason why it was called the land of Palestine, and that was a Roman emperor, and he wanted to just really dig at the Jews, and so he named it Palestinia, I think, and that was a dig towards reverting back to the Philistines. Philistines is, you know, when David fought Goliath, it was the Philistines. It was a purposeful thing, and this is what Satan does. Anything he can do to dig or destroy anything that is of God, he'll do that. He's done it all throughout time. I won't drag you back into Genesis tonight, but it's there, right? So I will gather you back. Now, another verse, another passage that we are very familiar with in Ezekiel is in chapter 36. It says, I won't read it. I get excited reading this passage. This is the passage about dry bones, okay? And I can read, and he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of God. And they rattle and they come. I get all kinds of Holy Ghost. So I want to stop preaching, amen, when I read this. So I'll spare you. But that is such an inspiring thing. Ezekiel, in this prophecy, in this vision, he sees dead bones. And God is saying, speak to them. He goes, really? Okay. Bones, do your thing. Rattle together. They form. And then sinew and muscling comes on and skin. But what were they missing? Breath. And God says, can this army breathe? He says, only you know, God. And God breathed on them and they came to life, didn't they? If you remember back, and again, I revert back to Jewish tradition, where I was talking last week about the spot, the rock, the Holy of Holies. Jewish tradition, not biblical, can't even do it historically. Jewish tradition says that when God created Adam from the dust, he blew the dust off of that spot and used that dust to create Adam. But then we know biblically that he breathed and gave him the breath of life. Any one of us who've been born again, any one of us who've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have received that breath of life, haven't we? We've become born again and we are filled with his spirit. So that breath. So God's telling Ezekiel, say, do this, write this stuff down. And God breathed upon this army. Now, what does that mean? How is this relevant? This prophecy, the regathering, they were scattered 70 AD. They were regathered and brought back to their land. This prophecy was fulfilled in 1948. When once again, Israel became a nation and inhabited the land that God had given them. And he once again breathed life into them. Amen? Amen. You need a longer amen because I need two drinks.
Amen.
Okay. So when we sing of the dry bones on Sunday, we're singing that song. Imagine this passage in Ezekiel. I'd sing it for you, but you would all clear the room. So since 1948, millions of Jews have returned to their homeland. And that's continuing today, by the way. Most theologians consider this fulfillment of prophecy to be second only to the first advent or the first coming of Christ. So when this happened in 1948, and there's tons of history to it, I could go into, the 50-year cycles and everything, but the fact that this happened was a huge fulfillment of prophecy. If you ever had discussions with people, they say, they said, the end is coming. They've said that forever. But the end, the revelation, if you will, and the fulfillment of God's word, his perfect plan, cannot happen unless there's an Israel. So no matter what in the past seemed like they were the Antichrist or that this is happening, if there was no Israel, there's no fulfillment. We now have an Israel. Okay, so that's why on the time clock things, Israel is so important, and the fulfillment of God's word to happen has to be, there has to be an Israel. And there is, as of 1948. So, we started in Genesis, right? And now we've gotten to the 20th century in only 3 weeks. Well done, Jor. Okay. So, we are looking at thousands of years. Yes, sir.
The refer to this generation will not pass away.
Yes.
What is a generation?
That's a good question beyond the scope of this study, but I'll try to give you my hip pocket answer because it's been. Did you hear what Dennis said? You caught me off guard, Dennis. I try to be prepared for all Dennis questions. Psalms. Says that this generation shall not pass away until it's in the Gospels.
Yeah,
okay, I think I told you last week that, the fig tree has always been a symbol of Israel, particularly of Jerusalem. And Jesus said in passage in, I think it's in Matthew and again in maybe Luke, And he says, truly, I tell you that from the bud of the fig tree, this generation will not pass away until you see my return. And so the question of theologians, the questions of those that study, the questions of people is, well, what's a generation? It is a very strongly agreed upon thought and conclusion that the budding of the fig tree happened in 1948. And that's what Dennis is referring to. So if this generation will not pass away until Christ's return, and if the clock started, if you will, in 1948, then how long is the generation? Well, some say 40, some say 70, and I can't do the math in my head, 1948 to now, but it's 70-ish plus years, right? And so what does that mean? Are we close? Oh, yeah, we're close. What is a generation? We don't know. We can dissect that. You can go back and I know people that have gone back to the beginning, mapped out the generations from Adam up through Abraham and on. We can read in the Gospels. It gives the entire genealogical account of Adam to Jesus and how many generations that is, and the number of years. You can do that. It says, and I am kind of pulling this out of my hat, that given every man to live, 70, that's 70 years, and beyond that is a blessing. I'm kind of paraphrasing, forgive me. So if 70 is 70, is that a generation? Okay, so that's the crux of his question. Great question, but there is no definite answer. Is that okay? There is no definite answer. And I would say that if you were born at that moment and you can live to be 100, then I don't know. We could theorize beyond, we'd be here all night. We might be anyway. Dennis just added 15 minutes to class. Okay, so anyway, so can you see then that this was a big deal? The regathering the nation of Israel, the bringing them back is a huge, huge thing. Now, like I said, I was born in 1960, but in 1948, so within spectrum of our lifetime, maybe Dennis can remember 1948, but you brought that up. I'm going to pick on you, dude. So the thing is, this is not ancient history. 1948 is recent history on the time scale, right? So we had a huge fulfillment of prophecy basically within, I don't remember it, my parents do, definitely my grandfather does or did. So, you know, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. So if we're in the end times, what are the signs of the times? We're studying, looking at prophecy and how absolutely important it is to understanding the signs of the time. Is there something else that might be close to being fulfilled? And of course, the answer, because I said it, is yes. We are still in Ezekiel. There's another prophecy that comes. It's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. For time's sake, I'm really going to have to kind of pick this up a little bit, so feel free for clarification. Ezekiel 38, God says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with their shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all his troops, and Beth Tamara. From the far north, its troops will come with the many nations with you. Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered with you, and take command of them. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. You and all your troops and many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. Advancing, you will be like a cloud covering the land. We've seen weather fronts come through. The sky will look kind of weird even tonight. And And it just, when a front comes through, it just, sometimes there's like a shelf cloud and it just covers. And so that's kind of what this is depicting. Jumping down to verse 13 in this passage, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away your livestock and goods and seize much plunder? And it goes on, he says, you will come from your place in the far north. And further on, it says, Gog attacks the land and Israel with anger. I'm going to kind of jump forward in our notes. So if you notice in the first part of that passage, I was saying a lot of weird words, okay? You know, Meshach and Tubal and Meshach. What is that? When Ezekiel wrote this, he was describing these countries as they were known at the time that he was there. Some of you have heard this. This is what is referred to as the Ezekiel War. Now, if you go to your concordance in your Bible and look up Ezekiel War, you won't find that terminology. It's just understood. This is a war that will happen, and it has not happened yet. So in your handouts, there's a chart, okay? So what this chart does is it shows in Ezekiel 38 these names. Then I've added in the middle column, because we've referenced so much about Noah and his sons and their ancestors, I just put, where are these? Do you remember the map I showed that when the three sons, when they spread out, what areas of the world that they went to? This is kind of reflective, very much reflective then, of what will take place now. So this is the bloodline. This is the lineage. Remember, I spent so much time talking about the bloodline, even the three sons of Noah. This is kind of where this starts to play out. So the first word I said was Gog. What is Gog? You know, did they mispronounce it? It's supposed to be D, God? No, it is Gog, G-O-G. Now, Gog, and I said the ancestor because it's not known. This is the leader. This is not a country. So Gog will lead them. This is a figurehead. This is going to be an overall commander. He's going to lead them out. Okay, so he's the leader. And this is who, in God gives his word to Ezekiel, he's saying, Gog, are you doing this? Then we talk about Magog. Now, Magog is a descendant because of the area where they came from Noah's oldest son, Japheth. And this is Russia, so this is up north. Meshach was the other one, and that is part of Turkey. You can read down through there. Tubal is eastern Turkey. Persia is Iran. Now, this is an absolute. You know, some people want to say, well, you know, Magog is really this territory and that territory. But a for sure is Persia, because until 1935, Iran was known as Persia. So it's, you know, this is a no-brainer. And with revolts and changes in government, et cetera, they became the whatever they are of Iran. So Cush. Cush comes from Ham. Ham was the youngest son. He was the one that, you know, was not respectful of his father and looking upon his nakedness. And Cush is Sudan and Ethiopia. So now Ethiopia. So now we're down into northern Africa. I'm sorry, did I tell you the map too? Follow along with the map, and it kind of shows The map kind of shows these countries today, the arrows draw kind of, you know, so as I go through these, and you can look later as well, the comparison. But then we have Gomer. Gomer is Eastern Europe and Turkey. Beth Tamara is Armenia. Sheba is Saudi Arabia, as is Dedan. Then we have Tarshish is, it's Western Europe, and actually more specifically, Britain and England. So at the time, try not to go too deep, too far off course here. Britain, part of the Britain's name, Britain, there were 10 mines in what is now Britain. And ships would come from Spain and the southern part of Europe and come up and mine the ore. And somewhere historically, we don't have time for, it became known as Britain. Going forward in time, Britain then, of course, became, you know, the kingdom. And so when Tarshish is mentioned, it is western part of Europe, and more specifically, it's what we would call England. And then it says in the next part of that, you and all of the of your villages. If you look in the King James, it says you, young lioness, and all of your lion cubs. Villages, lion cubs. Who is that? Well, out of England, out of Great Britain, some 60 countries around the world have been birthed out of England. You're standing in one of them. We're sitting in one of them. United States, Canada, Australia, you know, and so it's the offshoot, the cubs, or the villages, if you will. And they're the ones that said, you know, are you coming to plunder? What are you doing? So I hope that kind of adds some clarity, and you continue to just kind of follow along as I continue. So it's the fact that Ezekiel wrote this 2,600 years ago. That may be a blank to fill in, by the way, sorry. And he named it because of what the countries or the areas were known at that time. And they were known by their names predominantly because of what line they came out of, Noah. And so that's just kind of the crux, the foundation. Okay, and now we see the comparison today, what countries they are. This war has not happened yet. And also, this is not the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon that is talked about in Revelation, where all the nations will come, it's actually at the time that Christ returns. He fights that battle as well. And the blood will flow as deep as the bridles on horses. And that will take place in what is called the Kidron Valley. And there's a mountain there, and it's Mount Megiddo. My head shut off a minute, Larry. You're my go-to here. Mount Megiddo is a large mountain or an overlook that actually at one time was a fortress overlooking this valley, this Kidron Valley, okay? And that is why the Battle of Armageddon will take place there. This battle will take place in that area as well, okay? So if you just go back to your map for just a second, and I'm sorry, Israel is in the middle of all those arrows, so kind of use your imagination. But when I was in Israel here 14 years ago, whatever it was, our tour guide, we were up on Mount Megiddo, and we're looking down onto this valley and said, this is where this final battle will take place. And your mind is just wandering. He says, but this is like a crossroads. And our guide said, go to the map, and if you're in Africa and you want to go north all the way up into Russia, if you will, with common terms, if you're going to go by land, you're going to come through this area. It's basically the only land bridge getting from the southern continents up to the north. If you're in Asia to the east and you're doing trade, maybe with merchants that will take place over the Mediterranean, you're going to come through this area. And we are literally up on this Mount Megiddo. And he says that highway intersection you see down there is forever been a trade route of both directions. So consequently, this crossroads in this valley, Kidron Valley, has been the place for many, many historical battles. Actually, Napoleon fought a battle there. Okay? He met his Waterloo in Waterloo, so not his demise, but he fought a battle. Many, many other battles have been fought there historically. So it's no surprise that battles in the future will take place there as well. So this battle will take place in this area, but there's something peculiar about this battle. Verse 4, the original passage there in 38 of Ezekiel says, I will put hooks in your jaws and draw you out. Is anyone fish in here? No one? There's no fishermen here? No one fishes?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right. So I will put a hook in your jaw. How many of you have fished and you set the hook, right? So he's setting the hook, is my analogy, okay? God is saying these words. And then he goes on in verse 16, I will bring you against my land. Now, there may be people that's going to argue with what I'm about to say. We're talking about a horde, a swarm, an army coming in from all of these countries. And they're going to be just as driven to destroy Israel and the Jewish nation as Rome was, Okay? What Rome took months to do to build that rampart, to get up to that fortified, they were determined. It wasn't just a war and a battle of the day. They were determined to destroy and get rid of the scum. That same heart, that same spirit is what is going to drive this horde, this swarm that's going to come in from the north. They are coming in determined to destroy Israel and the Jewish nations. Okay. But these two verses, God's going to cause this to happen. It's like, now, wait a minute. Our loving, creating God, he wouldn't do that. People are going to get hurt. Yeah, he's going to do that. Now, why is he going to do that? Why is he going to cause this to happen? Okay? Again, verse 7 says, get ready, be prepared, and all the hordes gather around you. Any beekeepers in here? We got some in the church. I know that beekeepers, you've seen pictures and stuff, beekeepers, and that sometimes they, even with a protective suit, they're covered in bees. The entire swarm of bees is on them, right? You've seen it? I've seen people wear that. I saw a guy build a beard out of bees. Ugh. Why do the bees swarm like that? What's in there? Their queen, right? They swarm around the queen. I say anything wrong? Right? Yeah? So they, and so it's, they're following their leader, if you will. So when this scripture talks about the hordes and the swarming coming in, I envision like a swarm of bees. And they're following Gog. I don't know if he's their queen, but he's their leader. They're following him, and they're driven with this vengeance to destroy all that is of God and all these countries that we talked about. But what in the world does it mean when about Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and her villages, or the young lions in King James, they come to plunder? And so I'm envisioning here, so a little latitude if we can. You know, it's like these countries, including America, they see these armies accumulating. They're seeing their intent. They're coming in from the north. They're bent on destruction. And what does Tarshish and all these other countries do? You know, I don't think you should do that. You should probably stop. Are you coming to plunder? Don't. What we say, don't do this. How many of you have seen the videos and stuff, and it's in California, and I think they have some laws there where you can come in and you can just take something. If it's less than a certain value, they don't even prosecute, okay? I watched a video this winter, blew my mind. Guys come in, they bash in the showcases of jewelry or whatever, they're filling their bags, and the cameras show them running out the door, and there's a cop car parked right outside. They go around the cop car. I don't think there's anyone in it. But it's just like, and there's always someone there doing this, right? Oh, you probably shouldn't do this. Don't do it. Oh, this is wrong. But do you see that complacency? These nations, including the United States, are going to be very complacent. I have a trouble with that because the United States is Israel's strongest ally, and likewise, they are ours. And even this attack that happened on October 7th, we had a great show of force. The world, we sent two aircraft carriers. One of them was the largest in the world. Several flight units, and they're still over there, I think, some of them. We went to their aid. Why are we not going to go to their aid when this happens? And this is part of the mystery, but the fact that God's going to cause this to happen, knowing no one is going to come to their aid, is because he's going to do this. He is going to fight this fight. He is going to destroy this army. Why? So they will know that he is God. He says that they will know that I am God. Anytime you see I am, it is the very name of God. I am. I am the great I am. A little side note. When they came to arrest Jesus, they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth or whatever? Are you the king of the Jews? And he said, I am. And all the soldiers fell as if dead. Read it. It's in the Gospels. The I am. He is going to cause this to happen. He is going to fight this fight. He's going to annihilate this swarm that's coming in from the north. onto Israel property, Israeli ground. He's going to annihilate them, destroy them, and they will exist no more. And no one's going to be able to claim credit. Oh, we helped them. We did that. No. No one is going to help them. We can't even fathom that today. But, and this is what God will do when he attacks. This is in back to Ezekiel 38, verse 19. There'll be an earthquake. Verse 20, all creation will tremble. The fish, the birds, the trees, the mountains, the rocks, the people, everything is just, it's going to be massive. Verse 21, they will turn their sword one against the other. A plague of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur. He's done that before. Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And then he says in verse 23, then they will know that I am the Lord. What happens after that? This is where Ezekiel 38 or 39 comes in. Ezekiel says as he writes this down that they will use the weapons for fuel for 7 years. We think of hundreds of, I don't know, thousands of tanks and armament full of fuel. Could even be some nuclear. I have no idea. For 7 years, they'll be able to exist without, Ezekiel says, cutting wood, burning wood. They'll be able to heat their homes with the fuel they'll take as plunder. It will take them 7 months to bury, to cleanse the land. Now, this is why I say this will take place in Israel. Jewish law, a dead body is unclean, and it must be buried in order to cleanse the land. This wouldn't be a thing if it was taking place in Turkey or taking place in another country, okay? It's taking place on Israel land. And so to cleanse the land, they will bury the bodies. It'll take them 7 months. And that's even after God calls the birds in, it says, the birds will come in from all over to eat the flesh. So, this war has not happened yet. And in fact, it never could have happened previous to now. These nations that are listed here, these nations that are shown on this map by modern names or even by old names from Ezekiel, this war could never happen because none of these people ever, historically, have ever gotten along. Okay? They disagreed militarily, economically, and of course, even religiously. Here's some points I'm just going to add very quickly to kind of validate this comment. The Ottoman Empire, up from the 16th to 20th century, basically occupied most of the Arab nations, including Israel. And then we had Russia up to the north, that whole area. The Ottoman Empire and Russia, they were in constant conflict. So they're alone. Everything from the north and everything south of Russia never got along. It's not going to happen then. In 1952, this is post-World War II, Turkey joined NATO. We all know what NATO is. And in fact, the United States had a wonderful working relationship with Turkey for many, many years. We have military bases there. They've been a very focal point for us to have military forces. If I'm saying this wrong, any of you in the military, I apologize, but if my facts are wrong, but it's been a focal point to give us a launch pace from anything going on in that area. We had troops, we had armament, we had aircraft, whatever we needed to respond. And so that was just a result from Turkey becoming a NATO land. And a sidestep, Turkey is very, very focal in the end times. Turkey is even biblically, spiritually, the throne of Satan is there, and that's another whole study, not for tonight, but it's very pinnacle. So Turkey and what goes on there in that area is also extremely impactful as we're looking in the last days. In 2017, Russia, who'd had sanctions against Turkey, lifted those sanctions, and in fact, Turkey turned around and bought a bunch of Russian missiles. Turkey refused to denounce Russia when they attacked Ukraine some 2 or 3 years ago. Iran's revolution, we're going to move to Iran. Iran's revolution in the 1970s was assisted by Russia. Any of you remember the Shah of Iran back in the 70s and all that? It was a big deal. And we ended up, we had U.S. citizens were held prisoner for, I don't remember the time now, a couple years or something, and then they were released year and a half. So you know, this is that time period. And Russia was very much involved with the overthrow of that government at that time. Iran is the only Western country that was invited to be a part of the CSTO, which I'm not sure what that stands for, but it's Russia's version of NATO. Iranian government supplies Hamas and Hezbollah today. Hamas is a terrorist group in Gaza that's been attacking Israel. The Hezbollah is a terrorist group to the north of Israel in Lebanon that has been constantly attacking. This has been ongoing since October 7th, nonstop. Iran is behind so much of that with the armaments and the missiles and all that's going on there. And Iran is supported by Russia, so connect your own dots there. Syria is supported by Russia. It has a Russian base there since 1971. 2022, Syria was the only NATO country not to vote against the sanctions against Russia when they attacked Ukraine. So these areas, and I'm trying to paint the picture that there's been trade agreements and there's been military agreements. And then going back to Iran, they've been formulating and moving for the last several years to build their own nuclear weapon, which they make no secret they want to use to destroy Israel. So I think that those points should try to confirm all of these things have unfolded in the very, very, just very distant past, and they're actively happening right now. So when I said that this Ezekiel war could not ever have happened historically, could never have come together, they all hated each other. They don't hate each other no more. They're getting along. They're forming pacts. They're forming processes. And so when I look at 1948 and Israel became a nation again, huge fulfillment of prophecy. This is a prophecy, not trying to just get off in a ditch. We may see this happen. This could easily happen within our lifetime. Most of those facts and things I just gave you didn't even exist 10 years ago. Those coalitions, those agreements. And I've read news articles and different things that have said, we just can't believe these two countries are getting along. We can't believe that, and Russia is in there. I personally, I'm not even convinced this terrible war in Ukraine is not just part of this whole thing. Because if you draw a line and go north out of Israel, you'll run into the black of the Baltic Sea. I get my B's mixed up. And that's just a direct route that they will need to come across there. And so part of this, to me, just makes sense. Okay. One more tidbit. I have 1 minute. There is another prophecy. It's in Isaiah 17:1. I'm not sure it's even in your notes. This prophecy says, "This message came to me concerning Damascus. Look, the city of Damascus will disappear. It will become a heap of ruins. The towns of Aor will be deserted. Flocks will graze in the streets and lie down undisturbed with no one to chase them away." Damascus, the capital of Syria, okay? Damascus is one of the oldest cities on the planet. And it has been attacked, and it has been fortified, and it has been really attacked countless times throughout all mankind history. Being the oldest city, there's a lot of substantiated history to follow. It has never, ever, ever been completely destroyed. Theologians have studied this, and it will come to pass if this prophecy will be true. And how much, what's the percentage of other prophecies being true? 100%. So this will come to pass. Damascus will be destroyed. I think I'm being quite conservative to say that Israel has launched bomb attacks on Damascus area probably no less than 300 times in the last year and a half or 2 years. It is a huge port or a huge place where armaments come in from these other countries. They are stored and then they're distributed to these terrorist groups and these other countries. The intelligence that Israel has sees these things. Israel launches. A lot of times it takes place around the airport. But you may wake up some morning and find out Israel bombed Damascus and it was destroyed. Maybe they had nuclear weapons stored that they blew up and maybe it was. I don't know. But Dennis, I'm out of time, bud. But I will say, going back to Ezekiel, God says, "I will put a hook in their jaw and draw them in." Could that be the hook? There's been many people debate what this hook is as much as they've debated about what a generation is. Could destruction of Damascus be the hook that will cause this all to start to cascade? I don't know. I'm not even saying it will be. I will throw this out. What else would cause countries like the United States not to want to go help their strongest ally? What could happen that we would just say, you know, you shouldn't do that? Why would we not go help them? What has happened here? Perhaps the rapture? Can you imagine the instability that will go on in the countries around the world when the rapture happens? I mean, if you thought COVID held up delivery of Amazon, dude, you take away population, you're losing elements of everything. Public safety, military, delivery, everything. Maybe that's the hook. We don't know. You have a week to chew on that. Father, we do thank you for this time. I just pray you sear within the hearts of all of us your word to make it true and just that we follow and understand and that we're constantly looking to you, looking to you, looking to you, the great I am. Father, I pray blessings upon these families. I pray for grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience. Amen.